The reading today is actually from the New International Version and is to be found on the note sheets that you've just used for the hymn. Starting to read from Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to your word now that you will speak to us from it in the very depth of our being, that we will know your presence as you yourself teach us what your word means. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's always good to be back at St. Helens. There's a sense about coming home when you're away from home. And it's good to see, old faces, but friends of long standing would be a better way to put it, wouldn't it? Now, on the subject before us today, that is the right place to look for Jesus. Well, I suppose there's a sense in which wherever you look, it determines what you're going to find, doesn't it? I don't know if you're like me, but I'm always putting things away in safe places so I'll be able to find them, only to have forgotten which safe place I've put it in. And then later on you find it when you were looking for something else. It's like meeting an old friend. I'm reminded of the story of a man who was looking in a field. And quite a way, he's lost something. He's looking around and somebody said to him, "You lost something?" He said, "Yes." He said, "What you lost?" He said, "I've lost my pet boa constrictor." The guy said, "Really? Where'd you last see it?" Well, he said, "It was over in the barn over there." Well, he said, "What are you looking over here for?" He said, "I'm frightened I'll find it." Sorry, that's the best I can do. I'll see if I can get it better as it goes on. But you see, it depends where you look as to what you're going to find. Several years ago, I was down Southampton, and I was at a reception for medicos, and a doctor said to me, "I've been searching for God for years and years." I said, "I'm astounded to hear that. How come you've never found him? He isn't hiding, is he? Where have you looked?" He said, "I've been thinking and thinking." I said, "It's your problem. It's not inside your head. That's not the right place to look. You've got to look where God has shown himself." Now, what's interesting in this passage before us today, just let me fill you in the background of it. You remember, Jesus is executed. He is certified dead. He is placed in the tomb on Friday. These women folk come to pay their last respects, to embalm the body with the spices. That's what they've come for. They get there. The stone is rolled away. They look inside the tomb. There is no body, but there are these men whose raiments are glistening like lightning. That's what they like. The gleam was like the lightning that stood before them. And the fright, the women bow down their faces to the ground. And the men don't say to them, "We're glad to see this last devotion you can pay to Jesus." He said, "What are you looking for the living amongst the dead for goodness sake? What are you doing here? There's no place to be here. He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember what he told you?" Can I say that this act of devotion, which almost all the world would have said, "Quite right,
God doesn't appreciate it. And I want to say right at the very beginning of this series, to myself as well as to you, that we can't come to God in any way it pleases us. To think that any act of devotion to God, God will receive and be thankful for it. I assure you, he won't. The only way we can approach God is the way God says. Can't come to God any way you like. Can only come to God the way he likes. It's very interesting for me to see this. Well-meaning, but misplaced devotion. What are you doing here, seeking the living among the dead? See? Now I want to say it's possible. It's possible to be a church person and to be seeking the living among the dead. Can I say in the church you go to, have you encountered the living Christ? You know what it is to have entered into relationship with God in Christ in what is vital and alive. It's possible to be so caught up in life and work and a thousand other things that the seeking for Jesus is, as it were, pushed onto the back burner without realising that we've locked ourselves into a way of life which means we're never going to seek him. Not honestly. We say we are, but we know in the depths of our being we're not going to bother. If you wait too long, you've got used to waiting too long. Can I say, I've waited for a long time now. And the person I am at 60 is not all that different in its desire from the person I was at 30. You might think it'll be different when you grow older. It'll be harder. What are you looking for the living amongst the dead? It's possible to believe that what we're doing is helpful in life. But has it led you to a genuine encounter with the living God? Now, there are three things, can I draw your attention to, which these heavenly messengers, that's what they are, messengers from God. Here's a word straight from God to these women. Three things. Remember how he told you while he was still with you. Remember. He is not here, he is risen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Give me a couple of minutes on each of them. He calls to their remembrance things which they've already been told. Remember, it wasn't new. Can I say it'll be a great surprise to me if I say anything to you that's new? There isn't anything new in Christianity. It's not novelty we're interested in, it's truth. Is it true? Now, already they'd been told. Is it not to you a great mystery? If you read through Luke's gospel again, again, and yet again, Jesus in unmistakable terms tells them of his death and of his rising to life again. Let me read one of them to you. This is Jesus speaking. We are going to Jerusalem. Everything that is written in the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Listen. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. Does it sound all that ambiguous to you? How could they miss it? I suppose it is so fantastic that they could hardly believe it. He says, remember what I told you. There's a sense in which God is always calling us to remember what he's said and done. And this is the right way to look for Jesus. Where will you find the living Jesus? Why, you'll find him in the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That's what it's there for. That's the place to look. Oh, you can encounter the living Jesus through his Spirit now. But that won't be clothed with meaning unless you know the person you've encountered by reading. That's the right place to look. He said, don't you remember what he told you? And I want to ask you today to remember some things. For some of you, they may be not long ago that you've been told. For some of you, you might have to dredge... Oh, dear, that's not a very good way to put it, is it? You might have to recall something that happened quite a while ago. You might want to dredge up something from your Sunday school days, even. Well, what is it that they're called upon to remember? Well, he is not dead, he is alive. Don't look for Jesus as if he wasn't alive. Don't think about him as if he was only something in history. He is a historical character. We're not talking about a fiction. We're talking about a man who lived in first century Palestine, who claimed to be God, who died and came back to life again, but can be related to in the here and now because he is alive. I am not to think about Jesus as if he is not there. I am not to think about him as if he is not coming back at the close of the age to judge the living and the dead. He is. That Jesus is alive, never to die again. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that Jesus is alive in the way that the spirit of Gandhi or Martin Luther King is alive whenever we see non-violent protest. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus is alive as it is abundantly clear that I am alive. I'm talking about the fact that he is alive as it is abundantly clear to me that most of you are still alive. Okay? It's that I'm talking about. And because he is alive, he can be spoken to and heard. It's that I'm talking about. In a living encounter with a living God. I remember several years ago, my nephew Bruce, who was studying at the National University, came down to... No, it's not a Monty Python. And no, they're not all called Bruce. Just nearly all of them are. I remember he came down to talk to me because he was having trouble with his girlfriend. Well, that shows how we wasted our money with higher education with him. I said, Bruce, you're a complete washout. Fancy coming down to talk to your bachelor uncle about having trouble with a girlfriend. I said, it's abundantly clear that I'm a dismal failure in that area of life. Why haven't you gone to somebody who's succeeded, for goodness sake? But I said, now you're down here, I'll give you some advice that's gratuitous, won't do you any harm. I said, your basic trouble, old man, is that you're out of sorts with God. Oh, he said, I can't see any difference between you and me. You live a good life, I live a good life. Well, I said, if you'd like to see the basic difference, just about 2 minutes after I've gone to bed, stick your head round my bedroom door and you'll see a basic difference. I'm on my knees saying my prayers. Is there anybody there to hear me? Or isn't there? Because if there isn't, what I'm doing is absolutely nonsense, isn't it? You imagine a grown man of 60 talking to nobody nowhere and doing it at length night after night after night. What is it, whistling to keep your spirits up or something? He is not dead. He is alive. He can be spoken to. He hears. It's that sort of an aliveness. And can I say to you that you are known through and through. In that aliveness, there is nothing about you that's unknown. And you may find that a wee bit scary. And if, given my estimation of most people, you ought. That he loves you for all that. He loves us for all that. He is not dead. He is alive. He is alive. And by his spirit can come to us and change us. Now notice the last thing that he said. What was it that he wants to draw to their remembrance? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised. He draws to their attention that which is absolutely fundamental to a proper understanding of Christianity. For Christianity is a nothing without the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. These things are at the very heart of everything that we're on about. Remember what he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and on the third day he must be raised again. Why did God act in this way? Why did God act in this way? because there is no way that we can get back into friendship with God except our sins be forgiven. There is no way that we can be right with God unless our sins are dealt with. All of us have pushed God from the centre of our life, and we've occupied the centre stage, and we've edged him out and edged him out and edged him out until he's well into the wings. And to all intent and purposes, for many, he's disappeared. What is to be done about that? I'm a man who needs to be forgiven. You're a person who needs to be forgiven. And God in his great love steps in. The Son of Man must die, because it's the only way we can be forgiven. There's no other way that that can happen. When Jesus died, he took the punishment that my sins deserved so that I could be forgiven. Now, I'm not telling you anything new, am I? Have you taken that on board? I must have heard it thousands of times and let it slide across. What if you do an exercise with me? I'm at a loss to know how I can make sure that it's there. Would you like to say inside your own head as I say it out loud, Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for me. You ever said thanks for that? Just plain ordinary common decency, you'd say thanks for somebody who'd done something like that, wouldn't you? I used to go to a Sunday school when I was a child at St. Paul's, Oakley. Every year we went down to the Royal National Park where we had a picnic. It's a lovely spot just outside of Sydney. There's a river there, and you could hire rowing skiffs. And we used to hire out boats, and there's an enormous amount of skylarking. And one year, a little child fell out of a boat who couldn't swim. And a teacher who couldn't swim jumped in to save him. I can't imagine that, can you? I was swimming before I was 5. I love the water. I can't imagine what it is for an adult to jump in knowing that he can't swim. But he got close enough to the little kid, picked him up and threw him towards the boat. And just got within an oar's radius of the boat. They poked the oar out and the little nipper grabbed it. They pulled him in. And by the time they got him into the boat, the current had moved the boat along. They looked around. There was no teacher. His legs had got all twisted up in the weeds and the current had pushed him under. They called people from the bank, and by the time they got somebody to listen to them, the boat had drifted so far away they didn't even know where they were. And an hour elapsed before the body was found. We never ever went back there again. Do you know, it is not an exaggeration to say that there is a man about my age, maybe a little less, 55, 60, living in Sydney at the present moment, who can say with an honest heart, I am alive today because Mr. Brooks died for me. You wouldn't think that to be an exaggeration to put it like that, would you? There's no other way to put it. Can I say in the spirit world, I can say exactly that. I am alive now. I'm a forgiven man. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for me. That's what it's about. He said, remember what he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. This is the place to seek Jesus. And understand that he died for you. And in a brilliant demonstration that this took, he rose again from the dead. Have you taken on board that piece of information? Recall it to mind, will you, whenever it was last you heard it, that Jesus died for you. And would you think you've responded in an appropriate way to that piece of information? Or could it be true of you that you're looking for the living amongst the dead? That you're really looking where you will not find this living Jesus. It's easier to ignore as if it hasn't happened. How would you describe yourself? No thanks do they get from God for this misplaced devotion. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's alive. Remember what he told you. He must die. But notice, will you, that he must rise again from the dead. What's that all about? How do we know that the death of Jesus actually worked? I remember on the first occasion that I came abroad, you had to be vaccinated for smallpox. So I went down to the health department in their offices down in Chifley Square in Sydney, and I told the girl at the desk what I wanted, and I was given a little yellow book, and then I got on the end of a queue, and I seemed to be on it forever, and I finally got to the front of the queue, and the girl said, yellow fever? I said, no, smallpox. She said, you're in the wrong queue, get in that one. So finally got in the right queue, clutching my yellow book. I finally got there, and with less certainty I said, smallpox? She said, yes, take off your shirt, roll up your arm. Sorry. Take your head off and put it away. Take off your coat, roll up your shirt. I rolled it up. She stamped the book. She said, come back in 3 weeks, I'll see if it's taken. Well, I didn't need to come back to see if it had taken. 2 days had gone a cherry pink colour. 3 days, a little brighter. 4 days, it was up like an enormous volcano. And my arm was hanging limp, and I was hoping not to be able to have my shirt scraped on it. That awful feeling. How do we know if the death of Jesus took? How do we know that it's not all a pipe dream? How do we know? See, this is the consistent view of the Bible. Death is the punishment for sin. Again, again and again, the wages of sin is death. So if Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, if his death is really a sin-bearing death, have we got any guarantee that it took? And the Bible writers take this point of view. If his death is sufficient for your sin and my sin and the 600 who are in the building or so or whatever, and the sin of the whole world, what can we expect as a result of this sin-bearing death? The opposite to death. Up death. Resurrection. Remember that he told you. He must. He must. And that is why the apostles say, if Jesus be not risen from the dead, then we're unforgiven. It's as simple as that. If Jesus be not risen from the dead, then his death was not sufficient for my forgiveness. But he did, and it is. No wonder it is the source of endless joy to the Christian person to know that in the presence of his God, he can be forgiven. Don't look for the living amongst the dead. Jesus has done it. Jesus, true Son of God, the only one who can take the punishment my sins deserve, has done it. And in that brilliant demonstration has shown for all times that this is a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and mine and the sins of the whole world. Can I ask you if you faced these realities fair and squarely? Could you say you've responded in an appropriate way to these pieces of information? I'm really glad you've come, because you've not sought the living amongst the dead. The fact that you're here today, you're letting me open God's word to you. You're looking at Jesus again. You're looking in the right place. Keep coming. Keep looking. If you haven't found, open up your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and read of this man. That would be appropriate if you haven't found Jesus. But don't look somewhere else if you're looking for the meaning of life. Don't look somewhere else if you're looking for God. Don't look somewhere else if you want to know what it's about. That's the place to look. But can I say, in a gathering the size of this, there'll be people here today, and you know that Jesus is alive. You know that he's died for you. But you've never done anything about that that's appropriate. Wouldn't today be the day to walk straight out before him and say, I'm not going to seek the living amongst the dead any longer. What would be an appropriate thing to say? Thank you. Thank you for dying for me. That certainly would be appropriate, wouldn't it? Would it be appropriate to say, Lord Jesus, living Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, come to me. Take over the running of my life. That'd be an appropriate thing for you to say if you haven't done that. There'll be other people in the building. They've done that a long time ago and they rejoice in knowing that they're in that fellowship with the living Jesus. What would be an appropriate thing for you to do today? Why? What? Fall afresh before him? Just tell him how thankful you remain for what has done for you. Remember what he told you. The Son of Man must die. He must rise again. Let's have a moment of quietness where we can do what would be appropriate for you in the presence of God. And then I'll pray in a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonder of what you did when you died and rose again for us. We want to thank you from the very bottom of our hearts, and we ask that you'll help us to live lives which demonstrate our thankfulness. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.